Well, as Brandon has so well led us in worship this morning, we've been reminded that Jesus is the bedrock of our hope, and he is the very source of our faith. And Jesus gives meaning and purpose to our lives, and he also helps us piece together and understand the difficulties that are a normal part of life as well. This morning, as we turn our attention to Scripture, we're returning to 1 Peter. And Pastor Scott has been leading us through 1 Peter well over the past several weeks as we've been dealing with the coronavirus. And I think this is a very fitting epistle for this season and this time in our lives as believers, because Peter was writing to believers that had been scattered by persecution. And they were not together like they once were, and they were experiencing difficulty. The difficulty was coming from being apart. There was difficulty coming from the fact that they could not be together as often as they wanted or as intimately as they liked. And they were also facing persecution from outside as people were opposing them. Now, I'm not prepared to say that we're in the midst of some deep persecution where Christians are being singled out and being discriminated against because of coronavirus or anything like that. But we are scattered. And we're spread apart in ways that we have not chosen. And God is using this time to make himself more precious and more clear to us that he is indeed the source of our hope and life. And this is exactly the point that Peter wanted to make in his epistle. In fact, you could summarize the whole epistle of 1 Peter from a verse in chapter 1 where he says that Jesus is our living hope. And that means that Jesus is alive and very much a part of our lives as we walk out our faith on this earth. And he's not neglected us, he's not forsaken us, but he is with us even as we go through difficulty. Well, this morning as we turn our attention into the epistle, I want you to turn in your Bible or flip on your phone or your tablet and look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And today we're going to be considering verses 8 through 22. As the Apostle Peter sort of brings together his thoughts and exhortations on how we are to live as believers. So far, we've seen beginning in chapter 2 that Peter has taught believers how to conduct ourselves in different relationships. He began that by addressing how we are to relate as citizens and we are to rightly respond to government authority. Then he dealt with servants or slaves, and he instructed servants to obey their masters, knowing full well that many of the masters were not Christians and did not treat their slaves with grace and dignity. Moving on from there, Peter also instructed, and we saw this last week, the wives in how to honor their husbands, and husbands in how to live in consideration to their wives. And in all of these relationships and all their different configurations, whether as citizens, as slaves, whether as husbands or wives, Peter has given specific exhortations on how we ought to live in a way that honors Jesus in those relationships. And today, Peter is going to broaden his categories, and he's going to address everyone in the church. In fact, he says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 8, he says, finally, all of you. So Peter's words in this section that we're going to consider today have to do with everyone who follows Jesus. This is not simply for citizens, slaves, husbands, or wives, but it includes people in every category of life. That means teenagers, boys and girls. This passage applies to you as well if you're a follower of Jesus. And this passage is going to instruct us on how we live in light of suffering. Well, there I've said it again, the word suffering. And it's a word that in the past several weeks, I think has been thrown around quite a bit, even in our broader culture, because so many people have experienced great hardship during the coronavirus pandemic. There's been the hardship of actually contracting the virus and becoming sick, even to the point of death for some. There's also been the enormous difficulty of not being near our family and our loved ones and being separated by our physical distancing that has been observed during the past several weeks. There's also been economic hardship for many, as jobs have been lost, as income has been lost, and as opportunities have literally gone out the window. All of these things have caused different hardship and suffering. And yet, the difficulty that Peter wants to address today, the suffering that he wants to talk about, is not merely the suffering of a pandemic, but he wants to talk about the suffering that we experience as followers of Jesus. When others oppose us, when others resist us, and when others treat us unkindly. And they do that not simply because they're unkind themselves, but they do it because we profess faith in Jesus. Well, before I dive into the passage this morning, I want us to consider something. And that is, what are we willing to suffer for? What are the things that we give ourselves to at great cost? Maybe a better way to ask it, instead of focusing on what, would be, who are we willing to suffer for? Who is the person or who are the people that we're willing to give anything for? I'm reminded of several years ago when I was getting to know some of the employees at my local Publix. And this is when I lived on the other side of Atlanta in Suwanee. But Publix, one of the things that makes shopping a pleasure, which is their tagline, is that before coronavirus, they would take your groceries to the car and they would set them in the car for you. And they would insist on no tipping. There was a policy that was just their responsibility to help you get the goods that you had bought into your car. Well, over the years of shopping there, I've always tried to talk with the person that's doing that for me. And this one individual that I spoke to was an older man, probably in his mid-60s. And I could tell by his accent that he was not from America originally. So I asked him at one point, I said, "So how long have you been in America?" And he said, "Oh, I've been here about 20 years now." And I asked, "What brought you to America?" And he said, "I wanted a better life for my children." He said, "Back in my country in Eastern Europe, I was an engineer and my wife was a doctor, but our opportunities were very limited. And here I've come to America and I've set all that aside and I've been doing odd jobs from cleaning and bagging groceries, whatever I could find to do so that my children could have the opportunity to become a doctor or an engineer here in America and have far more than they had access to in Eastern Europe." This man was willing to suffer great cost, setting aside his own career and his own ambitions for the benefit of his children and grandchildren who would come after him. And I think what an incredible picture. I was humbled that day as I spoke to him, thinking this man was not simply a retiree who is bagging groceries, but this man had given his life, willing to bag groceries, to clean toilets, to do whatever was necessary to provide a better opportunity for his kids. Well, this morning, as we draw our attention to Scripture, God is going to challenge us through Peter's words to give our lives to something greater than our lives. That he would challenge us and convict us and call us even to give our lives to suffering for the benefit of other people. And I've entitled my message this morning that we would be blessing through suffering. That we would be blessing through suffering. And as we turn our attention here in chapter 3, to Peter's words to the believers in the first century, they also apply to us as well. But Peter is going to show us that Jesus calls us to bless others through our suffering. So Jesus calls us to bless others through our suffering. And I want us to look at this passage this morning. And first, I'm going to read it. It's a longer passage, but then we're going to go back and look at some of the details as we consider it this morning. So here, Peter's words to us from 1 Peter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Finally, all of you be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil and do good. They must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Amen. This morning, as we consider this longer section in Peter's epistle, the thing I want us to see over and over again in this section is that Jesus calls us to bless other people through our suffering. Just as that man at Publix who bagged my groceries and took them to my car every week that I went grocery shopping was willing to bless his children by suffering on their behalf, God has called us to suffer for the benefit of others. But this blessing is difficult because it involves a great price. And as we look at our passage this morning, we'll see three different ways that this blessing through suffering is called upon us. And the first that I want us to understand this morning is that blessing people requires self-denial. Blessing people requires self-denial. Peter makes the point that this is our very calling as Christians. Earlier in chapter 2, Peter wrote this. He said, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps." Remember earlier I said that this section of Peter's letter is written to all believers. It's not merely for an elite group of Christians. This is not the Christian commando passage. This is the passage for all of us to take to heart. And this suffering is our calling. And self-denial is something that God gives us as a gift. And you may say, that sounds odd. Self-denial is a gift? And I would say, absolutely. Because in this very passage, we see that by giving of ourselves is when we come to realize all the benefits that we have in Christ. It's only in giving away at great price to ourselves that we understand the price that Jesus paid for us and our sins. So as Peter reminds us of this call, this opportunity we have to bless people, he shows us that it is a calling to deny ourselves. And as we do that, that means we can surrender our rights for Jesus' righteousness. And that is something that is counterintuitive in some ways, because we cling to our rights. As Americans, we even say we have these inalienable rights. And yet the scriptures say nothing of that. The scriptures say that we are at the mercy of God himself. And we can surrender our rights because of Jesus' righteousness. And our self-denial does go against our natural sinful inclination towards selfishness. And it requires all of God's grace to do this. And God is gracious to provide all we need. And as we deny ourselves as a God-given calling, we are also called to deny ourselves by blessing other people. And Peter gets very specific here about ways that we can bless other people if you look in verse number 8. He says, "Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate, and be humble. Peter is writing that we should do this first in the context of the church among Christians, that we should have the kind of like-mindedness that unites us, even when the world may look at us from the outside and say, how is it that you worship with people like that? How is it that you can get along with that group called the church? And we can do that because God has made us united in Jesus. He's not made us uniform and robots, but he has brought us together around the same gospel. He's united us around the same person and work that we have in Jesus. And as he tells us to be sympathetic, he's essentially saying we need to be understanding and not patronizing, not quick to making judgment. That sympathy requires hard work, and that hard work requires us to listen and to be patient with one another as we would be sympathetic. Boy, I don't know about you, but during the time that we've had to stay at home so much, it's given us incredible opportunities to understand what this means to be sympathetic, because it can be easy when you're contained and you're all with each other all the time to lose sympathy and to quickly jump to conclusions and make judgments about one another and treat each other harshly. And yet Peter is saying, within the community of faith, we have the opportunity to be united and we have the opportunity to demonstrate great understanding. He also says that we should love one another. This is a call to be invested in God's people, not just invested in our family and the people that are near us by blood and by marriage, but we are to be invested in God's people, who we are a part of God's family by his blood and his relationship. And this also requires hard work. It means we can't merely be acquaintances, but that we must become family as God's church. Peter further says here that we deny ourselves and bless other people by being compassionate, that we're sensitive to one another, that we are listening. And this is similar to our being sympathetic, but the idea here is that we try to think from the other person's perspective. I don't know about you, but one of the things that I try to do as a parent is try to help my children look at things from their sibling or someone else's perspective to understand what's going on. And I'm trying to help them become compassionate as they relate to one another and as they work on their communication skills and maturity. And this isn't something that merely applies from a dad trying to help his son and daughter, but it's something we must all work at regularly. And in the context of the church, we have many opportunities to do that, to show compassion, to get inside someone else's mind and experience. It doesn't mean that we get exactly what they're dealing with, but we can at least be sensitive to their suffering and their difficulty and bless them in that way. Finally, Peter says here that we are to be humble. So he gives us five ways that we show that we're denying ourselves, and he sums it up with this humility that we could also say is a kind of vulnerability, that we are willing to not be proud. And as we think about this, that we're going to bless other people through our suffering, I think we could summarize this idea by thinking about it this way, that God enables us to help someone in need without feeling superior over them. And he also allows us to receive help when we need it without feeling inferior. So in other words, as we walk through suffering and we experience difficulty, we can bless other people by not acting as if we're better than them, and we can bless other people when we're on the receiving end of help by not feeling ashamed or feeling like we're less than other people. Instead, this passage shows us that we can bless people no matter where we're at on the continuum of suffering. And as we do that, perhaps the greatest way that we can illustrate and show that our suffering has purpose is that we can deny ourselves by repaying evil with blessing. And that's exactly what Peter says here, beginning in verse number 9. He says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." Now, lest you think Peter here is giving a condition that we have to earn the blessing, it's better to understand that what he's saying here is that because we've been blessed in Christ, that enables us to repay evil with good. On our own, and according to our own selfishness and our lack of self-denial, our natural tendency is to go tit for tat and replace evil for evil and respond to insult with insult, to answer anger with more anger, to answer slander with more slander. And we see that all over the place in the world. We live in a very acrimonious culture and time when people are accusing each other of all kinds of things. There is very little of what Peter laid out here at the beginning, and there's a lot of snap judgment and assumption made of other people. And Peter is reminding the Christians that even as they live in a hostile world, they are called to relate to one another well so they can in turn relate to the world well. Imagine how people might respond when they treat you poorly and you continue to treat them well. Imagine what their response might be when they say some unkind things about you, but you discipline yourself not to say unkind things about them. That can completely change a relationship. And God gives us the opportunity to do that, to bless other people through our suffering. And it's very difficult at times to do. Think about that situation at work where perhaps one of your coworkers is trying, in being competitive with you, they're trying to make you look bad. And they're willing to take shortcuts. They're willing to say things that are inappropriate. They're willing to take credit for things that you have done. And in all of those ways, your natural temptation will be to go toe-to-toe with them in an all-out battle to impress your boss. And yet Peter is saying here that the gospel of Jesus actually liberates us to not do that. It liberates us to lay down our pride and to lay down our agendas for the benefit of another person. And you know what happens in that, ironically enough, is that God takes care of us and he defends our reputation. Because after all, our reputation is tied up in Jesus anyway. So the harder we work to protect ourselves, the more it's going to unravel. The more we depend on Jesus' work to protect us, the more he holds it all together. And Peter here quotes Psalm 34 to bring this point to bear, because he talks about things like our tongues. He talks about things like our hearts. And he wants us to understand that while the world may tune their tongues to slander and gossip and backbiting and malice, that God enables us to turn our hearts toward divine peace and to give us hope when we are wronged. In fact, that's what he says here at the end in verse number 12. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." In other words, Peter is reminding us God sees everything. He sees everyone, and he will make everything right at the end. Our problem is we want it to be corrected now. We can't wait until the end. We're eager to fix it in the moment. We want to defend ourselves. We want to make sure that they get what's coming to them. And yet Peter says, no, that is not what we're to do as Christians, because blessing people requires self-denial, and we have to die to ourselves. Well, we see secondly in this passage that not only is blessing people through suffering going to require self-denial, but our second point this morning is that blessing people includes suffering. It's costly. Now, I've already been talking about suffering throughout our sermon, but as we get to it in our passage here in Peter, I think what Peter helps us see very clearly is that suffering reveals whether we live by faith or whether we live by fear. Suffering reveals whether we live by faith or whether we live by fear. Look at verse number 13. He says, "Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened." You see, Peter, like any of us and all of us, recognizes that so often we're motivated by fear of what we assume people are going to say or do. And we operate in a defensive posture so many times rather than acting on faith on what God commands us to do. Think no further than our own efforts at evangelism, of telling people the good news of Jesus. I don't know about you, but I know in my heart, I'm often tongue-tied and scared to death at the thought of sharing my faith because I fear how someone might react. And I think, what will they say? What will they do? How will that change our relationship? And I can talk myself out of it before I even attempt it. Peter here is reminding us that as we live, we can suffer for doing what is right, which includes things like sharing the gospel when given the opportunity. And we can do that because we're so blessed in Jesus. So do not fear other people. Don't fear their threats. Don't be afraid of them. But instead, fear God. The author of Proverbs said, Solomon, that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of God. And as we have the opportunity to do that, God will take care of us and God will provide for us even when people do persecute us and malign us because of our testimony and our witness. Well, suffering reveals whether we live by faith or fear. It also tests whether we cherish Jesus or whether we cherish our own reputation. Look at verse 15. He says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. In other words, Jesus should be high above all in our thinking, not me and defending myself and my own self-interest and protection, but instead I should revere and honor Christ himself. And then Peter goes on to say a passage that many of us have memorized in our efforts to evangelize. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. So Peter is reminding us that as we have the opportunity to witness, we first revere Jesus and we make much of Jesus, and then we're ready to give an answer. I think more often than not, we're so scared because we're concerned about our own reputation and we want to look smart. We want to look like we're rational and we know what we're talking about. But Peter is turning that on its head to say, no, we need to know Jesus, and we need to know who he is and what he's done for us, and we need to be able to give a reason or an answer for the fact that he is our hope, that he is the reason for our living. And we do this, Peter says, with gentleness and respect. Too many times when we defend the faith, we are argumentative, we're defensive. We can even come across as a bit agitated, a little bit like our dander is up and our emotions are high. Now, partly that's because we're anxious, but sometimes if we're honest, it's because we're argumentative and we want to win the argument and we want to convince people by our charm and by our study and by our knowledge. And yet Peter is reminding us here, no, suffering is going to test whose reputation is more important, yours or the reputation of Jesus. Well, suffering here also shows us that it exposes whether we do right when it's costly or when it's convenient. Whether we do right, whether it's costly or convenient. Peter says in verse 17, it is better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. So in other words, Peter is a realist. He acknowledges that suffering is a normal part of life, and he exhorts Christians to suffer for doing what is right, not adding suffering for doing what is wrong. And we can do this because we have an incredible inheritance and the blessing of our salvation that gives us meaning and purpose through all of our suffering. Well, this suffering is a calling. This suffering is costly. And the third point that I want us to see this morning is that our blessing people through our suffering brings salvation. Blessing people through our suffering brings salvation. So far, all the exhortations that Peter has given in this passage, and really beginning in chapter 2, are a tall order for any of us. And we could walk away with the impression that Peter is saying, just work harder, be smarter, do more. But really, Peter is putting pressure on us so that we will seek the relief of that pressure in Jesus. And it's appropriate that he culminates this whole section with a passage here on the salvation that we have in Jesus. And in fact, verse 18 could not be a clearer explanation of the gospel itself when Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for since the suffered once, and the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Peter is reminding us that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. He bore our punishment. He took the ultimate suffering so that we could have the forgiveness of our sins. He further is reminding us that Jesus took our place as a substitute, that it is his righteousness for our sin, his right for our wrong. And Jesus restored our relationship to God. He atoned for us. He satisfied the Father's wrath against our sin so that we could have the forgiveness of sin. This passage, I don't have time this morning to get into the whole controversy surrounding verses 19 to the end about what does this mean of Jesus proclaiming to the imprisoned spirits. But the big takeaway we have from this is that salvation vindicates us before God through Jesus. Our salvation vindicates us before God through Jesus. Jesus, in living a sinless life, dying a sacrificial death, and rising again from the dead, bought our redemption. And that's exactly what we gather from this passage, that he gives us a clean conscience toward God. He says in verse number 21, he saves us by his resurrection, and he has gone into heaven at the right hand of God. All the naysayers of Jesus, all who misunderstood him, are now confronted by the fact that he is indeed who he said he is, and he did what he said he would do, and he offers salvation to all who would receive it. So this morning, as we wrap this message up, I want us to be challenged that Jesus calls us to bless other people through our suffering because he first blessed us through his suffering. And that salvation that he has given us through Jesus gives us the opportunity to give our lives away, to pour our lives out so that we can be a blessing to others. This is a convicting and challenging passage, but I think there's much for us here to apply. And I want to conclude by asking first, are you a follower of Jesus? Have you given your suffering to God by repenting of your sin and putting your belief in Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you've not done that, I want to invite you to do it today. But if you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, I want you to understand your suffering as a calling that is costly because it points people to Christ. So see the hope and the purpose in your suffering. More than a dad working at Publix so his kids can have a great education and the opportunities to incredible careers, see your life as a calling to give away so that others can experience the fruits of grace and eternal life with Jesus. So as we consider this morning the suffering that you're called to endure, are you blessing other people through your suffering? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we pray this morning, I ask that you would help us to suffer well. Help us not to suffer as sadistic people who are taking on punishment for its own sake, but God, instead, help us to suffer as Jesus suffered. Help us to suffer for the benefit of other people. May our suffering be a blessing to other people, that they would experience the goodness and the grace of Jesus as he's revealed in the gospel. So God, whatever our circumstances are this morning, whatever our particular difficulties, help us to count it all joy, as Paul said, so that we could know Christ and the fellowship of his sufferings. And God, we pray this in the name of Jesus, trusting him to do it in us because we know we cannot do it ourselves. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.